Are you blessed today, church? I hope so. We've been on the blessed life for a month now, and so if I hope you're tapping into some new realms of blessing. We've got our theme verse. This is what we're praying that the Lord would instill in us, birth in us over this coming year. Let's go ahead and read this together right now. Jesus brought this. Okay, is anybody with me? I need to read it slower. Okay, I'll read it slower. Are we ready now?
Yes.
It's right there on the screen. You just follow line by line. One, two, three, go. Jesus brought this good news of peace to you who were far away from him. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you are also being made part of this dwelling where God dwells by his Spirit. And today's reading, if you have your Bible, you can open there, but we're going to come out of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to begin at verse 21. As you turn there, we are in this series called The Blessed Life. We've talked about favor that God wants to release on our life. We've talked about being blessed in our marriages and our families. We've talked about last week being blessed in our finances and the different ways that God wants to bless us in that. But today, I wanted to talk about being blessed in our bodies, being blessed in our physical body, blessed in healing and all of that. Guys, I just believe The premise of this entire series right here is I believe that the life of Christians who are walking in and through Jesus, our lives ought to look different than the world. Our lives ought to look different than what the world does, where the world gets sick and they degenerate and they die. Christians have these moments where God miraculously touched my body. He raised me up from that sick bed. I'm telling you guys, how many of you, I'm just curious, even across this room, how many of you at one point in your life or another, you have received a tangible miracle, a healing in your body, something that, man, God did something right there. How many of you have received a miracle? Most of us, you know what? That needs to become so common. Every one of our lives ought to bear witness. But let's look at a wonderful story here. One of my favorites in the Bible. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Are you there? This is what it says. It's on the screen there if you'd like to follow that way. Now when Jesus had crossed again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment and said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around and saw her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You are healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. When he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. He took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. They were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray and ask the Lord to minister in this time. Jesus, we just do. We come before you, and I thank you, God. You're a miracle worker. We see two incredible examples, Lord, where you ministered to this little girl and you touched this woman. And God, even beyond that, no, the multitudes were ministered to. The father was blessed. And God, I pray that in the same way that you would begin to move and minister in our midst, Lord, that those who are in a season of great trial or stress, Lord, our children are sick. We're sick in our bodies. We're in a moment of desperation and brokenness, whatever it may be. God, I pray that you would begin to move on our behalf. And Lord, do it not only so that we can be blessed and not only so we can receive what you have made available, but Lord, I pray that you would move in such a way that it would be a testimony to all those who observe our lives. Oh Lord, we bless you. And we just ask you to speak through this message today. Use me, Lord, as a vessel. I'm asking your anointing be released. And Lord, I'm asking that you would anoint everyone who is listening, both in this place, those who are joining us online. I pray that you would speak, move, and minister to each and every heart in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may take a seat. You know, to be honest with you guys, I struggled over this message. I prepared a message this week. We actually had a real blessing. My wife and I, my kids, we've almost completed all of the work that we're doing in the church here, all the construction work. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, I'm so excited. But now we've begun to do some work in the parsonage. Our floors in there were badly damaged. Our wood was coming up off of the ground. We had some mold issues and whatnot. But praise God, part of the insurance was to come and to redo those floors. And so they were doing that this last week. And so my wife and I stayed up in Olinda. It's wonderful up there. And so I began to prepare a message. I knew that I was going to speak on healing today. And one of the things that I wanted to do was really establish the doctrine of healing, or why do we believe in healing. And as I began to, as I began to prepare this, I just began going over questions. And maybe you've asked some of these things. Is it always God's will to heal? Is it always God's will to heal? And I wanted to lay out a teaching and a theology. Why do we believe? Why do we have healing time every single Sunday? Why do we lay hands on the sick and expect God to move and to minister and to heal? I've got a lot of great scripture. I've got a lot of great doctrine. Now, I mean, how many of you believe what the Bible, how many of you believe the Bible is true? I believe the Bible is true. How many of you believe when Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes? How many believe that that's true? Yes, okay. How many believe what we were just recognizing in communion a moment ago, that what Jesus did on the cross is still active today? We believe this, okay. I believe all of these things. Now, if you've ever struggled with this, I'll never forget a pastor who came to me, and we were having a series of healing meetings, and this was in my... Man, I was probably in my first year of pastoral ministry, and we had this guest who came in, and he says, Pastor Jacob, you need to determine in your heart. Listen carefully on this. He's like, you need to determine in your heart that it is always God's will to heal. It is always God's will to heal. And so I want you to know, this is something that if you need to go and you need to dive into a study on your own, you need to pray. I can preach about the scriptures, but until you determine in your heart, I believe that it is God's will to heal. This is something that God had to work in me, and I had to be determined that no matter what the situation was, God wanted to heal. Do you believe it's God's will to heal? This is something, because I prepared that whole message up in Olinda. And then yesterday, I was praying over that message, and God says, that's not what I want you to preach. It was like I had to remind myself about God's will to heal. But this is it. He told me, I heard God speak to me so clearly as I was in prayer. Don't preach about the theology of healing. I want you to preach about my heart for healing. I want you to preach about my heart for healing. And see, this is different. It's one thing to say, do we believe? Because I know if we go around this room and you guys are all saying amen, and I'm sure everybody online is saying amen, yes, I believe God can heal. And I believe that it is God's will to heal. But it becomes an entirely different question when we say, does God want to heal me? Anybody understand? There's a difference there. Oh, I believe that God can. Oh, I believe in the Bible he did. But when we say, oh, does God want to touch my situation? This is where it becomes very different. And this is why I'm not coming to you today with a lot of theology and deep understanding. Believe me, that's there. And if we want to do that, maybe that's something we could unfold in a midweek service. But what we're going to do today is share about a heart, God's heart for healing. And this is one of my favorite stories. There's actually, I don't know if you've ever tied these two stories together. Most of you have probably heard about Jairus and his daughter who was sick, Jesus raised from the dead. But we all have heard, I'm sure, about this woman who had the issue of blood. One of the most incredible stories in the Bible. We know about her faith. You probably heard sermons about how she had this issue in her body for 12 years. She spent all of her money. She pressed through the crowd and she grabbed the hem. I mean, it's just a wonderful story. And we'll talk some points about that. But did you ever notice that these two stories are one? I mean, most of us miss that. I've heard preaching about Jairus and Jairus's daughter. I've heard preaching about the woman with the issue of blood. But I've never heard anybody preach that these two stories actually tie together. And what's amazing is you're actually going to see some similarities in this story. You have a father who is broken. Everybody say broken. You have a father who is broken because his daughter is sick. She's going to die. You know, there's this incredible tension in this story. Is Jesus going to make it in time? And right in the middle of Jesus moving to minister to his daughter, here comes this broken woman. Everybody say broken. See, we all have these moments where God, we know he's calling us to be blessed. Blessed in our health, blessed in our bodies, blessed in our old age. You know, one of the things that was just so neat in a testimony is we got to spend the week with Pastor Colleen's father. And if you guys haven't met him, he was staying up Olinda at the same time that we were this last week. And we're talking to this man. He's 97 years old. 97. Is anybody older than 97 in this place? I don't think so. 97 years old. But that man has a better memory than me, I'm convinced. I mean, he's spouting off names and dates and times. And yeah, I was at this place and I talked to this person. And what was his wife? Oh, her name was this. And, I'm just like listening to this guy. I'm like, I can't even remember names like this. I'm still trying to remember my kids' names, you know. And I'm just convinced that, you know, here's a man who's walking in the blessing of the Lord, that in his old age, I mean, you know what he was doing up there? He was building chicken coops. 97-year-old man doing construction work up there. And I'm just like, how in the world is this guy? You know, I hear a buzzsaw going and I walk out and sure enough, he's there, you know, hunched over and cutting stuff up and hammering and nailing, screwing, all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's just amazing. 97 years old. That's how I want to be at 97 years old. Building stuff, writing, mind is sharp, still active, still going, still building, still creating. And it's amazing. This is the kind of blessing that God has for us. But we've all had these moments where we've been broken, where our body, my body doesn't work. Why have I had a cough for a month? Where my emotions are broken, where I'm broken over a situation with my children. And I want to point something out. I want you to look at what I've got written there on the screen. Brokenness, remember this, is a byproduct of blessing. Brokenness is a byproduct of blessing. Now, some of you wondering, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Let me explain it to you. How many know? I've had a cough for about, I don't know, I'm getting better now. I'm doing good. But I've had this cough for a while now. My cough doesn't bother you the way that it bothers me. You know what I'm talking about? If my kids are sick, that hits me in a way. You might have concern over it, but for me, this is a serious thing. Your things that are happening in your life, I might be concerned over it. I will pray for you. I might weep over your situation, but it'll hit you a lot harder because it's your life, because it's your body, it's your kids, it's your job, all of these things. Now, what does that have to do with the blessing, brokenness being a byproduct of blessings? Listen, how many of you would say that your job is a blessing? Oh, you better say it's a blessing. Yes, Lord, thank you for giving me income. Thank you for giving me the ability to work. Thank you for letting me provide for my family. It is a blessing to have work. But how many of you have ever been stressed or overwhelmed or broken because of your job? Anybody? Why? Well, then why don't we just say, well, if I'm going to be broken because I've got a job, then I'm just not going to have a job. We don't do that because we understand there's blessing in having a job. How many of you would call your marriage a blessing? Well, you better raise your hand. You better raise your hand if you're married, okay? But how many have ever had brokenness or stress or you've been overwhelmed because of your marriage? Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? How many of you, your children, having sons or daughters, having grandchildren, that's a blessing, yes? But how many of you have ever been stressed or overwhelmed or broken because you have children, because you have offspring? All of us have. Now, why would we want to do that? Are we inviting brokenness and hurt and stress into our lives? No, we're saying, you know what? It is a blessing to be married. It is a blessing to have children. It's a blessing to have a job. It's a blessing to be in ministry. It's a blessing to own a house. It's a blessing. You know, you can just go through the list. What is it that has ever caused brokenness or stress or any of these things in your life? You will find that they are almost always tied to a blessing in your life. Brokenness is a byproduct of blessing. In fact, there's even a verse that I can give you about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I preached about this a couple weeks ago. We have a treasure in jars of clay. You understand? We all have treasure. We have a blessing in Jesus Christ. How many of you in some way, shape, or form, you've received the blessing of salvation? We have the hope of eternity in heaven with God. But how many of you have ever been inconvenienced or broken or stressed because of Jesus in your relationship with Him? It's not blasphemy to raise your hand. I know that I have. I've made sacrifices. I've moved my family all around the world. I have invested money. I mean, there are times where we have gone, where we have struggled, where we've been broken. I mean, there's times where I am absolutely brokenhearted over what God is putting in my heart, a condition for people. He's sharing His heart with me. And I'm telling you, this is all a byproduct of blessing. But He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay that the surpassing power is of God and not of us. But then watch what He says, we are pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Do you see the connection? We receive a treasure. We receive a blessing. But there's pressing and there's hardship and there's persecution and there's always things that are attached to blessing. But I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to help you with today. Some of you look at your life, you look at your emotions, you look at your physical body, you look at your family, and you say, Pastor, that is not blessed right now. But I'm telling you, if we can begin to navigate these things correctly, if we begin to take these moments of brokenness, these moments of pressure, these moments of stress that come into our life, if we receive them rightly, I'm telling you, God can turn these things into blessings. He can turn it into His glory. In fact, if you remember the season Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Did you know Gethsemane, that word literally means oil press. You ever heard this before? Do you know how they make anointing oil? When we lay hands on the sick, we anoint with oil. I mean, it's right there in James chapter 5. This is why we do this. We anoint with oil. We believe for healing. The way that they make that is they will take an olive. And they don't just squeeze the oil out of the olive. No, they crush that olive so thoroughly that the skin and everything is literally liquefied. Did you know this? And that's what that word Gethsemane means. It was literally pressed to the point where that olive becomes liquid. Not just the innards, but the entirety of this thing. It now becomes, and think about what Jesus was doing. He was there preparing for the cross, preparing his emotions. He was in a place of brokenness. He was experiencing a crushing. But he knew that if he endured that crushing, he knew that it would unleash a blessing that, guess what? We're still receiving to this day. So I'm telling you, if we can rightly receive the pressures of life, the burdens, the stresses, all of these things, I'm telling you, it's going to be a blessing to us. So are you ready for this? This is what the Bible says. You stay open to your passage there in Mark chapter 5. This is what the Bible says in verse 22. It says that Jairus fell at his feet and he pleaded with Jesus earnestly. My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live. Do you hear the intensity of the prayer of this father? Won't you guys, for those who are parents in this place, especially for those who are fathers in this place, I want you to imagine if you were in this situation, if your son or your daughter was in distress, was sick to the point of death. I want you to think about this. Here's the first point this morning. Everyone will experience brokenness. You know this is what Jairus was doing. He believed that Jesus was a healer, and yet his daughter was sick at home. He knew that Jesus was a healer, but he knew that his daughter was sick at home. Now, we don't know a lot about Jairus. We know that he was a synagogue ruler. That means that he had a measure of authority. I don't know if that means that he was like an usher in the house of God. I don't know if that meant that he was on the deacon's board or if he was a minister in the house of God. But Jairus had a measure of authority in the house of God. This is like looking at a pastor figure within Casey or a minister like Minister Roland or Minister Sam or Minister Pat. This is someone who's got some authority. They've got some name. They've got some experience in the house of God. And so we know that he was respected. We know that he was a believer. We knew that he had authority in the house of God. We know that he was probably a good man. We know that he believed in Jesus. And I cannot imagine. Here is his daughter sick. In bed. And they knew, I mean, it had come to the point, we know by the end of the story, there was a multitude, there was a crowd of people that was at Jairus' house. So I want you to imagine this situation. Have you ever been, and I've been in this situation a couple times now, where I have been in a hospital room, or I know that the doctors are saying, hey, it's just about time, call the family. And they gather the family together when it's just about time for that person to die. This is where Jairus is with his daughter. They've already called the family, all the friends, everybody's there. They are there mourning together, preparing for this precious girl to die. 12 years old. And Jairus hears, picture this, Jesus is coming back into the region. Now, he's already been in that area. He's already worked great miracles. He's already done incredible things. Can you imagine as a father, your daughter is on her deathbed. You hear that Jesus is across town. I think he's coming back by boat. Could you imagine leaving your daughter who might even die before you even get back home? Church, I can't even imagine that scenario. I mean, if I'm a father, no, I'm going to be there. I can pray right here. But that's not what Jairus did. Jairus left that house. He went across town. And the Bible says that he pressed through the crowd. See, we read about the woman pressing through. We know her story about how she pressed through the crowd and grabbed a hold of the garment. But you understand, that same multitude, Jairus had to press through. Jairus said, if my daughter is going to be healed, I need to press through that crowd. And this is what it says. It says that he falls on his feet and he pleads earnestly. My daughter is going to die. Come and lay hands on her and heal her. And Jesus, look what he says. He says, yes. And Jesus and the entire crowd begin following Jairus, going to the house. And can you imagine what he's thinking? I mean, he's probably thinking, man, is this really going to work? Are we going to get to the house and she's already dead? Is Jesus really the healer that I've heard that he is? I mean, he's probably got so many things that are going on through his mind. But in verse 30, it says, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He stops. Picture this. Jairus leading the crowd. Jesus walking with Jairus. We're going to go and see my daughter healed. And Jesus stops. Why? I just felt something funny in my body. I mean, how would you respond in this moment? I just felt power go out of my body. I'd be thinking at this moment, Jesus, my daughter is getting ready to die. I don't care about your spiritual experience. I don't care about what your goosebump. Let's get to the house before my daughter dies. But Jesus stops. Oh, I felt power go out. I mean, guys, I don't, as a father, I'd already be going mad probably by this point in time. Why are we stopping? Because you felt something? But Jesus, he doesn't stop. He doesn't care. He stops. And look at the difference between this. He turns around. You touched me. He begins scanning the crowd and he calls for this woman. And now, next thing you know, this woman is brought before him and he realizes. Now, I want you to think about the difference between these two individuals. You have Jairus, who's a ruler in the synagogue. You have Jairus, who is wealthy. He's a man of authority. He's a man of position. He's a man of power. He's a man who abides by the law of God. He was the first one to get to Jesus. And then you have this woman. It was illegal for her to be in that position at all. I mean, she was unclean because of the nature of her condition. She shouldn't be in a crowd. She absolutely should not be touching Jesus. But here's a woman. We know that she was poor. The Bible says that she spent all that she had trying to get herself healed. So you have a poor woman breaking the law, and Jesus stops to minister to her. Stops in the midst of ministering to the big giver, churchgoer, righteous man of authority. Do you see the parallel? This is mind-blowing to me, church. And so he stops. We have to learn. Hear me on this. Being led by Jesus, his timing is perfect. As we are being led by Jesus, his timing is perfect. It may not always make sense to us, but if you fight and resist God's timing, it's going to bring unnecessary pressure in your life. We all have these moments of brokenness. We all have these moments, God, I don't understand what is going on and why this is working this way. But if we will endure, if we will rightly navigate these things, I'm telling you, blessing is on its way. Breakthrough is on its way. Healing is on its way. But here's the next thing. God teaches through brokenness. God teaches through brokenness. There's a lot of brokenness in this picture. But if you look at the end picture, Jairus, what did he want? He wanted his daughter to get healed. But what did he get? He didn't just get her healed. He got her resurrected. Oh, that's a miracle on a level that he did not even imagine. This woman, you know what she wanted to do? She wanted to touch Jesus, get her miracle, and leave. She did not want, hey, come up on stage and share with everybody what happened to you. She didn't want that. She didn't want any recognition for this. No, she wanted to touch, get her touched, get blessed, get healed, and she wanted to get out of there. But that's not what Jesus did. Here's something that I've learned about God. Hear me on this. You might write this point down. Jesus doesn't give us just what we ask for. He gives us what we need. Jesus does not just give us what we ask for. He gives us what we need. Imagine this woman. Here's her situation. As I mentioned, she was ceremonially unclean. She wasn't supposed to go in public. She was not supposed to touch a rabbi. She wasn't supposed to, as a woman, she was not supposed to be talking to a man in public. There's so much wrong with this picture right here. So much that she did out. But Jesus didn't just want to see her healed. He wanted to minister to a condition that she had in her life. She wanted to break through fear. And so here, not only did she receive her miracle, but she says there's no reason to fear. If you read the story, Jesus releases forgiveness. He releases peace. He releases faith into her. And he breaks through that fear. You see, Jesus ministered so much more deeply. She just thought, oh, I've got a physical condition that I need healed. Jesus saw a lot deeper than that. I don't know what you're going through, but we've all got brokenness. We all have need of healing. We all have need of restoration. But I'm telling you, sometimes when God is saying, he's never saying no, right? He's not saying no. Sometimes there's a crowd that you got to push through. Sometimes there's a stop that you don't anticipate. But God is always working. He's always in progress. What we need to be aware of is, God, all I see right now is this brokenness. All I see is this healing. Is there more? Is there something deeper that you're wanting to work in my life? Oh, I'm telling you, church, sometimes we miss it. We completely miss what God is trying to do in our lives because we're only looking at our issue. And God, fix this one right here. Fix this right here. Jairus, I can tell, he's probably getting frustrated by this thing. But you know what I've noticed? Grace is weird. You know this? The grace of God is weird. The way that Jesus moves, it does not always make sense. You know, they see, you know what's interesting? Here's a woman. Here's another thing that I haven't pointed out. She was sick for 12 years. That's what we call a chronic issue. This girl had impending death. 12 years old. Interesting, it's the same amount of time. But she is going to die. This is an urgent need. She's had that issue for 12 years. And if you look at this, I would, again, as the father, I would just be flipping out. Jesus, she's dealt with this for 12 years. She can wait 20 minutes for us to go to my house, do this, and then you can minister to her because my need is more urgent than this woman's. Right? Anybody hearing me? I mean, am I the only one who thinks this way? Okay, my need is, but Jesus, he doesn't just stop. I mean, if you look at the details of this story, he took time with this woman. Oh, you've gone to doctors. Really? How much did you spend? Oh, I mean, he's like tea time with this woman. It doesn't make sense. He stops. He's kneeling down and, oh, you were afraid. Oh, I understand. That's why you hid in the grave. And I'm just picturing the father standing on the background, like pulling his hair out. I left. She's gonna die. I mean, do you see this picture? You see how incredibly urgent this is. I'm just telling you, grace is weird. And it may not make sense in your timeline, but it makes sense in his. Like, why would Jesus reveal himself to a woman at a well before he would to any masses or anybody significant that we could talk about? Jesus, I mean, you look at this. He ministers to a woman caught in adultery over religious leaders. He ministers to a rich man. He gives this comparison of rich man and Lazarus. God is always taking the lowliest and broken and giving them his attention. Think about David. Think about Moses. Any hero that you have in scripture. And so, listen, you're not too low. You're not too broken. It's not because you haven't given enough. It's not because you haven't earned it. It's not because you're not in some position or stature that God hasn't done anything. I would just challenge you. Are you being faithful to God? Are you pressing into him where he's asked you to? And are you okay if he says, let's go on a little bit of a journey? Let's stop right here and minister to somebody else. I'm telling you, church, there's been times. I shared a few weeks ago about my father when he was in the hospital in ICU, in a coma. And I had so many times, I mean, we were there and we were fasting and we were praying and just contending over for his life. And all along the way, God is asking me, go over here and minister to this person. And you know what? I told my mom on multiple occasions, I mean, because I was there in the hospital with her, Mom, I know this pastor. Let him lead the service. I'll have somebody else go and do this. I want to be here and I want to pray. But God's saying, no, I want you to go over here and let's pause and let's minister in this little church over here. Let's go over to this college ministry and let's go minister here for a night. And then I had so many stops along the way. Guys, I was frustrated. I can't even tell you how many tears I cried throughout that season. How many times I even yelled at God and at times was even angry and frustrated with him. I was in a place of brokenness and God had perfect timing. I'm telling you, the most incredible miracles that I've seen in any time throughout our 12, 13 years in ministry came out of that season, that 1 month, that 21 days that my father was in the hospital. Why? God releases beauty through brokenness. God releases the miraculous through brokenness. Here's the next thing. Point number three, God heals through brokenness. God heals through brokenness. So they're walking along. The crowd is going. And in verse 30, it says, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He stops. He delays the healing of the girl's need. And it cost him something. You know, power went out of him. You know, this is that Greek word that we've all heard, dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. He stops. You understand that the anointing, it costs something. I mean, there's times some of you look at, you know, and I preach and I'll pray for people. I'm telling you, I'm dead after the second service, man. Why? Because I'm pouring out. Have you ever watched Dr. Morocco when he lays hands on somebody? He's doing this impartation as they're ordaining somebody to be a pastor. I mean, he is fried after that thing is done. I mean, there's times where he can't do anything but just go sit on a chair because he has so poured himself out. You understand, the anointing costs something. And it even cost Jesus something when he felt power. He knew that something had gone out from him. I've seen on one occasion, there was a moment where Steve Hill, this has happened to him two or three times. I've observed one of these occasions where he was in a service and he's ministering to individuals. He lays hands on somebody and not only do they go out under the power of God, but he goes out under the power of God. And as he said, the first time it ever happened to him, he knew exactly what had happened, but he had ushers and catchers and other pastors around that just freaked out. What happened to Pastor Steve? Because you get the picture. He lays hands on somebody, they fall, but he falls out. And he said it took him a moment. I mean, he was almost like a dead man for a moment, but then he felt the power of God just begin to come back into his body. And he stood up, and he knew exactly what had happened. God had taken the anointing that was in his life and began to put it on this other person that he was laying hands on. And it so affected him, this power going out of him, that literally he fell out. And so he watched it. I saw the same exact thing happen in India when we were there. He was going, laying hands on people, and the same exact thing happened, and he stopped. I mean, you want to talk about a multitude. A multitude. We had 10,000 pastors who were there in that meeting, and every single one of them wanted that revivalist to lay hands on them. And so there he is, he's going through, and here's one young man, probably 15 years old. He lays hands on him, and not only does the young man fall, but he goes out under the power as well. And he stands to his feet. And you know what he does? He pauses the entire multitude. 10,000 pastors trying to get to one man to have hands laid on him. And he stops the whole thing to talk for a moment to this young man. Understand what's just happened to you. God's taken the anointing on me and he's put it on you. And he just began to prophesy into this young man about the things that he would believe the Lord to do and accomplish in and through his life. I mean, it was just the most incredible thing. This is a similar picture that we have in Scripture here. This is a similar picture. God is healing. He's healing this woman and her brokenness, and not just her physical infirmity, but the fear and all of these things. Where has my time gone? Wow. I just noticed. Okay, praise God. I'm almost done. But here, while they are speaking, this is what happens. While Jesus is talking to this woman, then these individuals, people from Jairus' house, come to Jairus and they say, "Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead." This is about the worst news that you could receive. I just know how I would respond in this situation. I've left all of the mourning. I've left all of my family. They were there for my daughter to die. Jesus, you said that you were going to heal her. You stopped to talk to this woman, and now she's dead. What would you feel in that moment? I don't even want to guess at how I would respond in that kind of situation. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Don't be afraid, only believe. Let's go to your house. Jairus, you know, they go and Jesus, he approaches, and there's a crowd outside and they're weeping and mourning. And I've always found this thing interesting. You know, Jesus, "Oh, you know, don't worry. She's only asleep." And this crowd that is supposedly weeping and mourning and making a big scene, they immediately flip and they say, they begin making fun of Jesus. They begin mocking him. And it just, The nature of this is just it's an interesting thing. But Jesus, he boots everybody out. I like this. He only takes mom and dad, Peter, James, and John. Nobody else is allowed into that meeting place. You know what this tells me? Jesus, in that kind of setting, if you're going to believe, listen, this is a good point. This is just coming to me right now. If you're believing for breakthrough in your life, you need to cut off the voices that mock Jesus. You need to cut out the people that say, well, that's not going to happen. You say, I have faith to believe Jesus to do anything. If there's somebody along the line, well, I don't think Jesus can do that. You need to go and look at this other way. You need to boot them out. I'm just telling you, if people are dragging down and slowing your walk with God, you need to surround yourself. Jesus knew, I know I can count on Peter, James, and John. And I'm going to bring mom and dad just so they can see this thing. I know that dad's got faith. He left the house. He pressed through the crowd. And I can almost guarantee you that mama had faith too. There's no way she's letting her husband leave that scene unless she believed as well that Jesus could do something. Anybody know what I'm talking? So he only brought people of like faith to come and be a part of that meeting. And so here they go into that room. And I love what Jesus said. Have you ever been in this situation? Have you ever tried to raise somebody from the dead? Anybody? I have. Only once. I won't tell you when or where or how it happened. But, now you're wondering. So I got to give you, this was years ago. We were doing a funeral at the church. Somebody who had died unexpectedly. Somebody who had died. And the father had been hit by a car while he was working construction. And they brought the body, and it was there in the church the entire night. And I mean, the family was grieving. I went in and I tried to raise that from the dead. I tried. Didn't see anything happen. I wish I could tell you some great story about how this thing, but I believe that Jesus can do this kind of thing. I believe that he can. And so I tried, and I'll try again if I have the opportunity. You know, if there's something tragic, if it's not, I mean, I understand, you know, you're 98 years old and you've been sick for a while. Okay, go home. That's great. You know, praise God, receive your reward. But if a child, if something unexpected, I mean, this guy was like in his late 30s. I mean, this was not his time. And so you go and you do. But this is how, you know what I did in a situation like this? And I've done this. I've had times where, never forget, we had a whole group that was going. There was a secretary from the church that my mom was working in, and she was on her deathbed. I mean, doctor, they were to this point where they're calling in family to go. And I just felt this urgency. They called me. Now, this was a Baptist church, and all of these guys, they're not heavy believers in miracles, but they hear about me, fiery, Pentecostal, believing in miracles. And so guess who they call for the secretary? They call me. Okay, it's amazing how you guys, some of you might be the weird person in your workplace, right? You might be the weird person at school. Oh yeah, they're that tongue-talking, miracle-believing Pentecostal. But when they need a miracle, guess who they're calling? I'm telling you, that's how it works. I'll never be ashamed to put you, they might not want you when it comes time to, you know, whatever, but I'll move on. So I go, and this is what I do. I remember driving there. And I was just, I mean, it was about an hour drive for me to get to that hospital. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I was just, you know, I was getting as fired up as I possibly could. And I got there to the hospital, and I actually pulled what Jesus did right here. And I told, the entire family came into this little waiting room. And I'm like, listen, if you don't believe in healing, get out of the room right now. I mean, I really did. I'm just like, we're going to believe for a miracle right here. And actually, nobody left. And so I'm like, okay, so you guys are here. You're telling me you believe that God can work a miracle right here. We stopped and we prayed for that situation. And within a couple days, we saw this radical turnaround. And this lady's alive today. I mean, we saw her raised up from this situation. Doctors didn't even know what was going on with her, but we saw God turn this thing around. And why? I'm not going to sit in unbelief. I'm not going to sit in doubt or any of these kinds of things. And so what I did, but I find it interesting. You know how Jesus did? I mean, if I was Peter, James, John, we're going to raise this girl from the dead. I mean, I'd be getting fired up and I'd be, we're going to go, you know, and just, that's not what Jesus does. He goes in, kneels next to this little girl laying in the bed, and he whispers, Talitha Kumi, little girl. It's actually like a pet name, honey, pretty girl, wake up. She opens her eyes, she sits up, Jesus turns to mom,
make her a sandwich.
Really, read the story. He says she's probably hungry. Get her something to eat. Make her a sandwich. I just think, you know, Jesus, oh, his ministry is so amazing. It wasn't a big deal for him. He had the power. Your father's freaking out. Here, there's delays along the way. Jesus had the power. Hey, little girl, wake up. Just stand as we close in prayer. This is what I'm going to do. I wish we had more time. Stick around for second service, but this is what we're going to do. I just want to know. This is how we're going to close. I cannot end this and not have the opportunity to pray for those who need it. And if you're here and you know, you say, Pastor, I've got a broken situation in me. We're not going to pray long. I'm going to pray like Jesus did. I'm not going to shout. I'm not going to holler. I'm not going to yell at you in tongues or anything. We'll do Jesus style this morning. Hey, you can be okay. Be healed. You've got something in your life. I don't have time to belabor this, but if you say, I need breakthrough in this, I'm broken, but I want God's hand on my situation. If that's you, I want you to come just so quickly. If you'll just come right across the front here and we're going to pray.